Well, good morning and welcome to all of you. We are glad that you are here this morning, and I am excited to be able to kick off our new series as we take a look over the next couple weeks of this idea of reset. My name is Alex Williams, and I am our high school pastor, and I've got the privilege to be able to launch into this thing this weekend. And over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do looking at this idea of reset is really just taking an inventory of our own lives after coming off a really busy season. I'm sure all of us here can relate that probably since around Thanksgiving, we've been really busy. We've had a lot of things going on, both inside the church and in our own families. It's probably been defined by meals and family gatherings and shopping for presents and wrapping presents and watching your family unwrap presents and making sure that all of the wrappers from the presents end up in the trash can and that the trash got taken out this morning so it's actually ready to go since everything's delayed because of the holiday and everything else that may have gone on over the last several weeks and months lends to a really busy or even sometimes difficult time of the year for some people. And maybe even for some of you in the room, you can say, no, that's not just been the last couple of weeks, but that's been really the definition of my whole year. It's been a really difficult year. It's been a really busy year. I've been wrapped up in a lot of different things because there's been a death in the family or a financial crisis that has hit us or whatever it might be, and those have been the things that have distracted you. And so we really just want to take some time over these next 2 weeks to reset, to be able to take some inventory of our own life as is natural around this time of year when people are making New Year's resolutions and new goals for the new year. We often think about things like health, right? When we're thinking about maybe I need to take an inventory of what has happened this year. I've eaten way too many Krispy Kreme donuts, and maybe I need to cut back on those a little bit and go to the gym and lose some weight or whatever the goal might be for our health. Or maybe we take inventory of our financial situation and our family. We're like, man, we blew the budget out of the water this year and we need to reset a little bit and look at saving and cutting spending in a few areas. And maybe it's a relationship that you're like, we got to figure out how to mend that and work through that. And these are all good things because they are priorities in our life as they should be. But as believers and Christians, we often fail or forget to take an inventory of the area of our life that matters the most, and that is our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so this week and next week, we are going to take a look at two different areas in our life that maybe we need to take some spiritual inventory of. And so I'm excited to be able to kick this off this week as we take a look at Scripture and begin looking at a couple different areas of our spiritual walk with God and how maybe we can make some improvements or changes for the new year. And as you hear these next two messages, you may think to yourself, well, no, I'm doing really well in these areas. And if that is you, I say that is awesome. So I want to encourage you to continue to stay engaged and just double down on what you are doing and how your relationship with Jesus is moving forward. So let me pray for us real fast, and then we will get into our text today. God, we come to you so thankful for this morning after Christmas. God, we're thankful for everybody that is in this room and this beautiful day that we get to come and study your word. And so, God, I pray that we would be fully engaged with your word and your scripture as we consider what it looks like to take inventory of our own life and make improvements so that our walk with you continues to grow each and every day. And we pray over this time that we would hear from you this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody in the room said, amen. So you may be aware, if you've been in church for very long or visited other churches, that every preacher is supposed to have some good preacher stories. So in honor of standing on the shoulders of thousands of years of great preachers and their preacher stories, I'm going to begin with one this morning as we get into our text. And it's about a woman who grew up in a really small town, and she, at a very young age, surrendered her life to Jesus. And from that moment on, her whole life was dedicated to the Lord and advancing the gospel in whatever way that God would find useful for her to do so. And eventually she moved away from home and she settled into another small town where she began to serve and get plugged into a small rural church. And this woman was faithful to be able to serve that church in whatever way God would intend for the sake of telling other people about the good news of Jesus. Well, one day in this small church, a young mom walked in who was pretty broken and beaten down by the world and her own life choices and the circumstances that she was living in. And this woman who was at this church decided that the morning that that young mom walked in, that she would approach her and begin a friendship and begin ministering to her and telling her about how Jesus could change her life forever. And eventually, that's exactly what happened. This young mom who was broken and beaten down was impacted with the good news of Jesus. And later on, this young mom had a mother whose life was defined by men and relationships and the abuse of alcohol. And that grandmother eventually came to know Jesus as well, and her life was impacted by the gospel. And this young mom had a young son at the time who would later on grow up to know the Lord and to surrender into full-time ministry and have kids of his own, all because this one woman decided that she was going to be completely sold out for Jesus, not just at the beginning of her life, but through her adult years all the way up into death when she was diagnosed with a terminal illness, where she took the time to plan out her whole funeral to make sure that in her dying weeks and days, that not only did she honor the Lord with her life, but that the Lord would be able to be preached and the good news would be heard by everyone she would come in contact with, even at her own funeral. And I tell you this because this is just a made-up example of what it looks like for someone's life to be completely sold out for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God. Not focused on themselves, not focused on what they can do in their own life through their own means and their own job, but what they can do to take the good news of Jesus everywhere that they go in any way that the Lord would allow them to. And that's exactly what we are going to see in our text this morning that Paul kind of zooms in on. We are going to be in Philippians chapter 1, so if you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And as you're turning there, I need to give you a little bit of context to what is going on so we can get to what Paul is trying to communicate. You see, Paul, in this book of Philippians, it's not just a book, it's a letter, and he's writing to a church in the city of Philippi. That's where the name Philippians comes from. This is known as a prison letter of Paul's, or a prison epistle of Paul's, because he is writing this from in a prison, is where he is at in his life as he is writing this letter to this church. And you may have not realized this, but the church in Philippi has a pretty special place in the life of Paul. And we know this because we've actually studied recently all about this church, where it came from, how it got started in the book of Acts. We see all of this take place in Acts chapter 16, where there's a lot of firsts that begin to happen in the ministry of Paul. This church is planted in Philippi during Paul's first missionary journey. This church in Philippi is the very first church that is planted in Europe by the Apostle Paul. And then we see, as you read in Acts chapter 16, the very first Philippian convert was someone we studied and read through many months ago. Her name was Lydia. She was a merchant and was doing well for herself in that area. And we also see in this section of scripture, in this same city, the story of Paul and Silas. When they are in jail because of sharing the good news of Jesus, they lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord. And as a result, he takes them to his own house, and Paul shares the good news of Jesus to this jailer's house, and all of them are baptized, surrendering their life to Jesus. So we know quite a bit about the town of Philippi and this church there as well. And so Paul is writing this letter, and it happens, the time that he's writing this letter, most scholars think, is about Acts 28. So we haven't got there yet in our Acts study. We will in a few weeks, so I'm not going to ruin it for you guys, although you have your Bible, so I guess you could read it on your own and see what happens in Acts chapter 28. But this is when Paul, not to give too much detail, is imprisoned, no surprise, once again in Rome. And in this letter, Paul starts off really the first 11 verses as a greeting and a thanksgiving, which is very typical and a normal writing style for Paul as he writes to different churches. He's thankful for them. He greets them sometimes with a room full of people that he is writing from and to. And then in verse 12, he begins to communicate what he wants the church to know while he's in prison. And in our text this morning, we are going to see Paul really give four things to the church in Philippi and, you know, therefore give us four things here at White Flag this morning. First, he's going to give them an encouragement. Then he is going to give them a warning. And then he is going to share a struggle with them. And then he is going to give them a challenge. But all of these are under the umbrella of advancing the gospel. That the encouragement is about advancing the gospel. The warning he gives is a warning about advancing the gospel. The struggle he shares is about a struggle in advancing the gospel. And the challenge he gives this church is about focusing on advancing the gospel. So this morning we will begin in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 as we take a look at the encouragement that Paul shares to the church. He says in verses 12 through 14, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." The encouragement that he gives the church, if we were to summarize these first couple verses, would be that the gospel is often strongest when we're at our weakest. When we are at our darkest moments and things that are outside of our control is when we often see the gospel do some of the strongest and most amazing work. And if we take a moment to really think about that, that's an amazing truth that we see here in Scripture. That the impact of the gospel and the good news is not defined by our circumstances. It doesn't matter if we are having the most amazing time, the most amazing year of our life, or we are in the midst of what we see as the most painful, hurtful, challenging season ever. Wherever we are at, the impact of what the gospel can do in someone's life is not dependent on you or me, and it's not dependent upon the circumstances we find ourselves in. Rather, the impact and the power of the gospel is fully dependent on the consistency and the power of God and the faithfulness of his servants to be able to be faithful to him in every season of life. God's power is far beyond our circumstances. And as individuals, if we are faithful to serve Jesus, even in the tough moments, like Paul is here, even in a dark moment where he is imprisoned, he is still faithful to advance the gospel. The power of God and the saving power of Jesus will still continue regardless of what we are going through. Paul opens up this scripture in verse 12 by saying, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Paul does something here that's really common when he is writing letters to people or to churches. He begins with a sentence that helps his audience orient their minds to what he wants to really tell them. And so Paul ends, you know, verse 11 and goes right into verse 12. He stops all of the pleasantries. He's like, okay, great. You know, I'm glad you guys are doing well. You know that I'm kind of doing well. I'm still encouraged by what I'm hearing. But now let's get into what I really want to tell you. And he just right off the bat communicates an urgency and a priority. The priority is that the rest of this letter is going to be fully focused on the gospel of Jesus. And the urgency is that the priority for that is now, right? He kicks right off by saying, hey, now, brothers and sisters, and not later, but now, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear what I have to say because it is urgent that you lean into what I have to say for you. And what Paul is really doing here is he's setting up his audience to understand, I'm going to have to write a little bit about me and my circumstances and what I'm going through, but it's not about me. It's not about my circumstances. It's not what I am going through, but it is about Jesus and his gospel. Everything that I'm about to write to you has to do with the advancement of the good news of Jesus. And so in his opening line, Paul communicates something along the lines of like, hey, I want you all to know, in case you have forgotten, and that you are well aware of, there are some things that have happened to me. Likewise, we are also very well aware of that. And the reason why we are well aware of what's going on to Paul is because we've been studying through the book of Acts, and we have seen all of these just crazy things that have happened to Paul, being chased out of town, being beaten, being imprisoned, just everything wrong that could go wrong seemingly in Paul's life goes wrong. And Paul's letting them know, hey, a lot of things have happened to me and you're aware of it, but let me tell you an encouragement as a result of this. He tells them in this opening line that you guys all know that both the Jews and the Gentiles have done their best to try to stop me. And the reason why they have tried to stop me is because I am preaching about Jesus. And Jesus, myself included, and everybody else who was around me, tried to stop him because they thought if we stop him or we stop Paul, we can stop this crazy message about Jesus and him being God and him resurrecting from the dead and him offering salvation to everyone. We can put an end to that if we just stop Jesus. And when that didn't work and Paul came on the scene and had this great conversion and now was, you know, a tool to be able to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth, they have the same thought process about Paul. If we can just stop Paul, then we can stop Jesus. And we can stop this rumor that's being spread about Jesus. But as we read even in these first couple verses, the joke was on them, right? That by attempting to stop the messenger of the gospel, the message of the gospel only increased and advanced further and faster than ever before. The more that they imprisoned, the more that they persecuted Paul and others, the more the gospel continued to move forward. And to describe this, Paul uses some very specific language. He uses the word advance, which in the original language was a very common military term to describe the Roman military as they were chasing after an enemy. It was this idea that they would move forward with power against any obstacle that was in their way. It was often specifically used when the Roman military was chasing after a certain enemy, and it would cause them to end up in somewhere like a forest, and they would have to chop through trees and cut down bushes. The thought was that they would advance forward together with power, regardless of what they had to go through in order to get to the place they wanted to be. And that's how Paul views his situation. He views his situation as nothing short of a small obstacle that cannot stand in the way of the plans of the Lord and the power of the good news of Jesus. It didn't matter what he was going to face, it was going to move forward. This is something that Jesus said in his own ministry in Matthew chapter 16 when he said that he would establish his church and the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. It did not matter what came in the way. The Lord had already decided this is how it was going to work out, and so the power of Jesus would continue to move forward in the life of Paul and the life of the early church and even now in our own lives. Paul then gives a very specific example to them of how this is actively playing out in real time during his imprisonment. In verses 13 and 14, he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters, I like that he says most. He's like, there are a few bums who still can't figure this thing out. But most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. We know from studying the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul is completely unashamed to share the gospel with anyone at any time, at any point that he's given the opportunity. He speaks it with boldness and with clarity, regardless of the consequences that might come his way. And that's exactly what he does while he is imprisoned in Rome. He shares the gospel with boldness, and he takes full advantage of his situation. If we think about the exact situation he is in, more than likely, is he's not in a prison cell like we would think of in America, where you've got a a bunkmate and there's a jail cell and you're under lock and key. It's more like he's probably in some version of a house arrest. And in those situations in Rome, 99% of the time, you were chained to a guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Paul had a literal captive audience, right? It'd be pretty difficult to ignore someone who is talking about the gospel or talking about anything when you were chained to them all day. And now there's probably some rotation of guards and people. It wasn't the same person. They probably had different shifts that people would be chained to him. And as they would, Paul just continues to tell them about the good news of Jesus and how his life was interrupted by Jesus and how their life can be changed by Jesus and all these amazing things that have happened to him, not because of his own personal victories, but because of the Lord working in and through him. And he just tells person after person after person. And so we think about this and we're like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. You know, he's talking to the whole palace guard. Was that like 10 or 20, maybe 50 people who over the course of several years were on rotate? And that would be completely wrong. When we understand the group of people Paul is talking about, when he refers to the palace guard, is the Praetorian Guard, which we know from history that the Praetorian Guard was established by one of the earlier Caesars, but it was developed by Caesar Augustus. And at this time when Paul was living, this guard that Paul is referring to is somewhere between 15 to 20,000 people. Not all 15 to 20,000 people were chained to Paul. They all had different stations around the city of Rome to protect the emperor, to protect different areas of the city, to protect the gates as people came in and out of the city. But the Praetorian Guard, 15 to 20,000 people is who he's referring to, have become aware of his story, that he is chained up and are aware about the gospel of Jesus because Paul is faithful in the midst of persecution to continue to press forward. That's pretty incredible. Thousands of people Paul is either directly or indirectly sharing the gospel to. But he doesn't just leave that. He kind of like takes it a step further and he says, all right, the whole palace guard is aware of this, but also everyone else. It's kind of vague and a pretty general statement. So who is he referring to by everyone else? Well, we don't really know for sure. We can probably think he's probably referring to some of the servants that were in the house that he was in of the emperor, maybe some of the slaves, maybe some of the cooks who would have to bring him meals. Maybe it was the pool boy out back. Who knows who all Paul had the opportunity to talk through. But we do know that he was very effective in what he was doing, and we know that by two means. One, we can kind of make a little bit of a speculation here. We know that Paul historically has been very effective in evangelizing and sharing Jesus with guards, right? We already just talked about a few minutes ago, the Philippian jailer who Paul is in front of, and in this whole situation with this guard, he shares the good news of Jesus and he surrenders his life, and so does his whole household. Paul has historically been effective with communicating the gospel with those types of people and however that looked. And so we don't know, did 100 people come to know Jesus in this guard? Did thousands? We have no idea, but we just know from Paul's past that he's pretty good in this arena of sharing the good news of Jesus. But we also don't even have to speculate of what Paul is good or not good at, because we're told some of the whoever and everyone else that he is referring to. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, this is Paul wrapping up his letter, and this is what he says to the church in Philippi. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. So Paul's like, hey, just letting you know, go ahead and say hello to all the brothers and sisters there in Philippi, and I want you to be greeted by all the people who are surrounding me right now as I'm writing this letter who are also brothers and sisters. They send their greetings, and then Paul tells us who some of those people are in verse 22. He says, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So Paul's impact wasn't just a handful of guards. We see that it was Caesar's household. The Caesar of Rome at the time, his own household is being impacted by the good news of Jesus. We don't know if that's Caesar's child or brother, or maybe it is some of the guards and the servants and the slaves in his household, but we know that Paul has been extremely effective in sharing the good news of Jesus. His faithfulness in different and difficult circumstances led to the whole palace guard hearing about his situation and his story, and even some of the people in Caesar's own household surrendering their life to Jesus. As a result of Paul's faithfulness and boldness in the midst of persecution, not only was that happening, but we read that, as he says, most, not all of them, there were some people who were still afraid, I suppose, as he's writing, but that the local believers drew off of that boldness to proclaim the gospel with greater confidence and less fear than they ever had before. The government may have stopped Paul's movement, but it did not stop the movement of the gospel. So I want to ask us a question as we think about this. Can we say that about ourselves? What is our response when we read about Paul's boldness and faithfulness in the midst of persecution? Or to bring it home a little bit more, what is our response when we hear about the boldness and the faithfulness of some of our missionary partners, of Ajay and Indu Lal, in the midst of persecution and their faithfulness to continue and push forward in the gospel? When he comes and shares all that his ministry and family are going through, do we just sit and think, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. That's an emotional story. I think that makes sense. Nice story, but what does this really have to do with me? Or are we so inspired by what God is doing in the lives of other believers that we move forward with action to do the same in our own life as these believers in the church in Rome did? Because inspiration by God's people without action is just simply a wasted opportunity. When we hear what God is doing in the life of other believers and we just choose to let that go in one ear and out the other and do nothing about it, we have wasted an opportunity the Lord has given us to be excited enough, to be bold enough to go and do the same in our own life. And so that's the encouragement that Paul shares. Hey, I'm going through a difficult time, but guess what? In this difficult time, thousands of people are hearing about the gospel. And in fact, people from Caesar's own household are giving their life to Jesus. And we are seeing the believers in this area be more bold and have less fear than ever before. And from there, Paul then shifts and transitions from an encouragement to a warning. In verses 15 through 18, he says this: "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." We read this, and it's kind of a weird, odd insert, right? Paul is just talking about these amazing things that are going on, and then he just out of nowhere talks about some people who are causing some trouble and doing things in a way that shouldn't be. And really, the heart of what Paul is telling the church in Philippi here is that there are some people who are authentic in their love and their proclamation for Jesus, but the reality is there are some people around him that aren't. So who are these people? And what can we learn from them? As we think about what Paul writes here, these are probably not heretics. These are probably these people who are preaching, that are causing Paul trouble, are probably not false teachers. Paul deals with false teachers and people in like the Gnostic movement and the Judaizer movements in many of his letters, but I don't think either of those groups of people is who he is referring to here, because he points out in verse 17 that they are in fact preaching Christ. But the issue is not about what they are preaching or the doctrine or the theology that they are preaching. The problem lies within the motives that they are preaching from. The motive that they have of that is envious, that is rivalrous of Paul. And we don't get information why these men and women are envious or rivalrous of Paul. We can maybe, again, think about it or speculate. It could be from Paul's, we know he's got a lot of intelligence from the schooling that he had. He knows a lot. Maybe they're upset by or jealous of his blessing on his ministry that God's given him. Maybe they're upset about the influence he has in the local church. We don't know any of that, but we do know that whatever it is they were jealous of Paul, they were preaching the right gospel, but they were doing it from wrong motives. So what do we learn from that? Well, I think that in 2025, as we consider this, we have to think through how this applies to us. And I think it's that a gospel-centered and effective church or ministry has two equally important qualities. And Paul kind of points this out here. Number one is that to be effective in ministry and to be a gospel-centered church, you do have to have proper doctrine. Right? Before you and I should ever consider letting a church speak into our life, I would even go as far as before you even consider visiting a church, you should be aware of what some of the primary or what we would also call maybe non-negotiable issues are that they believe about key areas in Scripture. And so how do we know what those some of those primary issues or non-negotiables are? Well, I think Ephesians 4:5 does a good job of laying this out for us. And this isn't the full intent of this scripture, but it helps us orient on some of the key things that we should be sure of that a church has if we want to let them invest into our life. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, again, the Apostle Paul is the one writing this. He says, there is one body, right? There's one church. Our focus is on our church. All right, there is one spirit. There's not multiple spirits. There's not multiple ways you get the spirit, but there is one spirit. And just as you were called to one hope, our hope is placed in one place. If their hope is placed in material things, that's problematic. And you were then called to from one Lord. All right, there's one Lord of our life. There's not multiple lords of our life. And you were called into one faith. There is only one true faith. There is only one faith that leads to the Father. And as you were called to one faith, there was one baptism. There were not multiple baptisms. You didn't get baptized 18 times. You didn't get baptized and surrender your life to Jesus and 6 weeks later get baptized and receive the Holy Ghost later on, right? There is one baptism. You don't get baptized over and over on basis of emotional decisions. And if a church does that, that's got to be a red flag as you are thinking through what it is that are primary issues. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God. There aren't multiple gods. There aren't multiple ways to God. And he is the Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And so those are some of just what Paul lays out of what we would consider primary issues that we need to be aware of before we visit a church. If you were to move and you're trying to find a new church home, those are some of the things you need to be thinking about. If you're here this morning and this is your first time and you kind of have like this bug-eye moment here of like, I'm visiting White Flag and I have no idea what they believe about anything, that's okay. I'll tell you, there are three ways that you can find that out very quickly and very simply. Number one, you can go to our website. We have all of our beliefs outlined on the key important issues of Scripture on our website. Number two, after service, you can come talk to any of our pastors or elders and ask us questions what we believe on certain key areas. We have all been trained theologically. We all share the same beliefs on these important issues, and we would love to tell you about what our church believes about them. Or number three, you can go to Starting Point. This is where our lead pastor, Paul, talks about a lot of these things and about who we are as a church and what we believe. And so that's a really important thing that we need to be aware of, is that a church should have proper doctrine before we allow them to invest into our life. But number two, to have a proper and effective ministry, a gospel-centered ministry, a church has to have proper motives. The motives behind church leadership must be to lift up Jesus, not to lift up themselves. And so how do you figure that out? Well, that's a little less objective necessarily, or somewhere in Scripture you can go to look, or some kind of exact outline for you to do. But really, it's done mostly through observation. As you think about and visit a church after you've checked out, okay, they have some solid biblical beliefs and I agree with these statements, so I'm going to go and check them out. I'm going to spend a couple weeks figuring out, you know, who the pastors are and all the things. It's important for you to take time to observe the pastors and elders of the church to see, are they putting themselves at the center of everything, or are they putting Jesus at the center of everything? Our lead pastor, Paul, when he talks to our pastors and elders about this, a great question for you to be thinking about as an individual even is, how often are they the hero of their own stories? How often are they talking about how great their family are and how amazing they're doing, or how often is Jesus the hero of their own stories? Now, this is something that's really important of the leadership of our own church, to the point where our lead pastor, Paul, you may know this, you may not know this, there's a door that walks on that opens to the stage for our pastors and our worship team to see every time they come onto stage. And there is a little imprint that was put on there that says, when pride walks on the stage, God walks off the stage. And so when whatever is said or done from this space is not Christ and Christ crucified being preached, then there needs to be questions that are asked when you are visiting a church or when you are considering what a church should look like. And so I know that deviates a little bit from this whole idea of moving forward and advancing the gospel, but it is an important thing that Paul points out here that we should be aware of in our own minds and begin thinking about, what does a church home look like for me? Do they have proper doctrine and do they have proper motives? And those are really important for you to consider as you invest your life and the life of your family into a local church. And then Paul, then he's going to pivot now again. So he started with an encouragement. Then he gives a warning about, hey, there are some people who try to advance the gospel and they're teaching proper doctrine, they're teaching proper things in Jesus, but they have the wrong motives. So be warned about that. But now he moves into a struggle, and he shares a struggle. And this is kind of a little bit of a lengthy portion of scripture here, but I'm going to read it to you all the way through, and then we'll go back through and break it down. Verses 19 through 26, Paul writes this: "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And here's one of his most famous verses in this book, maybe in all of his writing. He said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me." Again, this is a really kind of long, lengthy section that really, as we think about it, is just simply kind of Paul processing out loud about a struggle that he is facing. And we're getting this kind of real-time view of what is going on in the mind of Paul. In verse 19, he says, "I am in prison, but through prayers and God's power, I will be delivered." And you're like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. That through enough prayer and enough people who have enough faith in God in that prayer and God's power, Paul knows that he will be released from prison. That makes sense. Actually, that's not true at all. That's not at all what Paul is thinking or believing in this moment. Paul knows that the definition of good plans is often different than ours. God's thoughts on what good plans are often look different than us. So Paul is not saying at all, well, if enough believers are praying and they have enough faith in God, then God through his power will release me from prison and that's how I'm going to be delivered. We know this because what he continues to write in verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or death." Paul understood that being delivered in his situation was probably not going to mean an exoneration from the Caesar of Rome. It was not going to be his release from prison. Instead, contrary to man's view of good plans, God was going to deliver him from his painful and difficult circumstances and advance the gospel through his death. And Paul is getting to the point where he is starting to realize that there is a clear end to this whole situation he's been dealing with in Rome, and that this death was becoming more and more obvious that it was not far away. And so with this mindset, he writes verse 21, one of Paul's probably most powerful lines he writes. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's telling them, if God allows me to live, I will preach the gospel of Jesus with whatever life and leverage that I have left. But if God calls me home, I will preach the gospel of Christ unashamedly, even in the face of death. He recognizes it's close. He recognizes that the way he might be delivered and most likely will be delivered from this situation will be through death. And so out loud, he processes what is going on in his mind. He's torn between the pros and cons of living and dying and entering into eternal life. No, Paul is not wishing death upon himself or acting in some kind of suicidal way. I think Paul's just realistic. Paul is old. He's lived a long life. He's bald. We see in Scripture that his back hurts. He's hunched back a little bit. He's exhausted from decades of ministry, highs and lows, emotionally and spiritually and physically pouring out to people. He's tired from being beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and being chased by men for decades of ministry. He has lived a long and faithful life, and he is ready to finish the race. Paul's realistic, but he understands that he may be worn out. He may be exhausted. His back may hurt every morning that he wakes up. He may have new pains that he didn't realize he ever had before in his life. Some of you are like, yeah, I understand. That's where I'm at right now. But he knows that it's clear to him that God is not done with him yet. And he has a few more things to accomplish. And one is giving a challenge to the church in Philippi and even a challenge to us today. In verses 20 and 28, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whenever I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is the sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God." The challenge that Paul gives to the church in Philippi, and even I believe the challenge he's giving us here today, is that we should conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel. But what does that mean? Well, as I was studying this week, I came across a commentator who wrote his thoughts on what this means. I thought it was great. It was a quote by John MacArthur. He says, "To live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ is to live life consistent with God's revealed word. That includes living a life that corresponds to the divine truths Christians profess to believe, preach, teach, and defend." But here was the great line here. "In other words, it means living with integrity in every facet of life. To live a life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel means that we are willing to live with the integrity of Jesus, that we are willing to learn and to read, but also to apply, that we don't live two different lives depending where we are at. But how in the world do we accomplish what may seem like a great task? Well, Paul outlines it right here. He says you do that by walking in the power and in the step with the Spirit and walking in unity with other believers. And that is done by together coming to advance the kingdom of God and being faithful and bold to share the good news of Jesus. That is how we live our lives in a manner that is worthy to the gospel, not focused on ourselves, but walking in step with the Spirit, walking in unity with our brothers and sisters in the faith for one purpose and one focus alone, and that is to advance God's kingdom. Because the moment you gave your life to Jesus, that wasn't the end point. That was just the beginning. You were not called to surrender your life to Jesus and be a sideline Christian who watches everyone else do the work, but you were called the moment that you surrendered your life to Christ into full-time ministry. Not necessarily on staff at a church, but you were called into full-time ministry of being an engineer or a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor or whatever field that you are in for your sole purpose and focus to be to advance the gospel. That everything you do is about the life and ministry of Jesus and how he has impacted your life and therefore can impact others. I began this message with a preacher story, but if I can be fully transparent with you, I lied to you a little bit, all right? I was a little dishonest. It's not a preacher story. That's my story. You see, my story began long before I was ever around. My story began with a name that you will never know and you will never get to know, and her name is Christy Kerr. My story begins with Christy at a young age surrendering her life to Jesus and her whole life being about the advancement of the gospel and allowing the Lord to use her in any way possible. And Christy one day married and then moved to a small town over in Illinois where she was a member at a small, very small church, a small rural church over there. And one day there was a young mom that walked into the doors who was broken and beaten by the world and her own life choices. And that young mom was my mother. And that grandmother who had problems with men and relationships and alcohol, who was also impacted by the gospel, was my grandmother. And that little boy who surrendered his life to Jesus at 11 and eventually was called into ministry, as you can probably figure out at this point, was me. And those kids of that boy who are now here in the kids' wing are my children. My two little girls and my little son of my own sit in the kids' wing every single week hearing about what Jesus, how much Jesus loves them and what he can do, with our hope and prayer being one day they surrender their lives to him as well. And all of that happened because one person was willing to say, my whole life will be about the advancement of the gospel and how the Lord can use me to reach my circle of influence. And by doing that, not just one person was reached. I don't know how many hundreds of people outside of myself was reached, but four generations of people were impacted with the gospel of Jesus because of one person. My grandmother, my mother, myself, and now my own children. Because a lady said, you know what? My life is not about me. It's about Jesus and moving forward in gospel ministry. And so that's the challenge I want to leave with all of you today. As you refocus and reset in 2026, I want to leave you with a tough challenge. And that is this year to step up, be bold in your faith, and be willing to share how Jesus has impacted you with 26 different people. It's a little over two a month, but be willing to share, as Paul did, with boldness and faithfulness, how Christ has changed your life and how he can change the people around you. Let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word and how it is relevant to us even now. And so God, I pray that you would allow 2026 to be a year where we focus on you and everything that you have done for us and being willing to share that in advancing your kingdom and your gospel with the people you've put around us. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.